How do we introduce David Lewis? Many of you know him from his heyday, I guess. Figured I'd get a few laughs. I do remember him. I wasn't part of the church at that time, but I do remember him quite well as he was involved in the youth yearly meeting level and some camps. So I'm very familiar with David and what funny can be and how he helped to instill life in this church fellowship and was used of God at that time. And we just are thankful that he's available to be with us again this morning. I know he's met with many of you and even remembered a few names, so he's doing pretty good for an old retired guy. So come up and have Dave share with us.
Thank you, John. I don't know when I've been referred to as fun for a while, so that was nice. It's a privilege to be here and to be able to share with you. I was sharing with some this morning when I thought of coming. I thought of a lot of memories, a lot of good times, and this was home, and I'm glad to be back and be able to share. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at a few scriptures today, but we're going to begin in Romans 12. And in Romans 12, the first two verses, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." To present your bodies a living sacrifice, many of the devotional writers would say that it's talking here about us being like Jesus. Well, if you spend some time thinking about that, is that a tall order or what? To be like Jesus? Appreciated the worship music this morning. There is a new worship song, new to me at least, but it's new out this year, 2012, and the song is called "The Same Love." And in that song, it says, "You, God, you, Christ, are calling us all by name." Do we live aware in our lives that there is a call of God, of Christ, on every one of our lives? To be, this says living sacrifices, but to be like Jesus in this world. But I got to thinking about what are some of the stumbling blocks to that? Because I don't know about you, but that does not always define my life as being like Jesus. So what are some of the things that cause us to not be? And one of the things I thought of immediately, can you hear me okay? One of the things that I thought of immediately was our hearing. And are we really hearing God speak to us? It reminded me of a story I heard of this couple that had been married for 60 years. So they were having an anniversary party for them for their 60th anniversary. Well, now, obviously, having been married for 60 years, these folks had been around for a while. And they suffered from some medical issues. And the wife, one of her issues was that she'd pretty much lost her hearing. So they had this service for him, and as part of the service, they asked the husband if he had anything he wanted to say. And he got up, and he said, and he looked towards her, and he said, My dear, through all the years, you have been tried and true. And everybody just big smile at how nice that was. Except she had no response at all. Some of the kids yelled out, Dad, she didn't hear you. A little louder. So we tried it again. My dear, through all the years, you've been tried and true. Again, no response. So, again, Dad, louder. So he said, you've been tried and true. She got this frown on her face, and she said, oh, yeah, well, I'm sick and tired of you, too. And I think sometimes when it comes to hearing the voice of God, it's interesting how our hearing can either be we're hard of hearing or we use selective hearing. The other thing is that we sometimes have a different view of ourselves and how we're coming across to other people than how other people are seeing us, so that we can make ourselves feel like, well, yeah, I'm being very Christian. I'm being very Christ-like. When that's not what they're seeing at all. And again, that reminded me of the story of this church that collected clothing to send to Africa. And they got several boxes and they wrapped up all this and sent it off. And so this little village in Africa got all of these clothes that were sent over from this country, and they were, of course, thrilled to death. They didn't have much, and so they were putting the stuff on. And the tribal chief got a T-shirt out of the box, and he put it on, and he proudly wore around the village this T-shirt that said, Baby on Board. You remember those days when that was big, baby on board? Said, baby on board. Well, see, that really was not the message that he wanted to send. But that's what other people were seeing. What message are we sending? How are we like Jesus? How are our bodies living sacrifices? Since we don't want to be here all the morning, you're just going to have to take my word for this. But I see the scripture, especially the gospels, as Jesus doing two things. One, Jesus teaching, and not just them. Those words are still for us. We can still read them. Teaching, so we get things like what we call the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus teaching principles of how to be like him. And then we have Jesus modeling. He taught like on the Sermon on the Mount, on the hill, out of the boat. He taught, but then he modeled how he wanted us to live, how we could be like him. He modeled it for his disciples. Through the word, we read it, and it models it for us. And I'd like us to look this morning at one of the models that Jesus had of how we can be like him. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew 9, and we are towards the very end of that. In verse 35, Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, this is a very famous portion of Scripture, especially that last verse. We've heard about the harvest fields, all that kind of stuff. We've heard that, but what's interesting to me is the verses right before that, 35 and 36, because there we have modeled for us how Jesus wants us to be like him in the way that we act and interact with other people. So I notice here, it tells us that Jesus had compassion for people. Is that your first reaction? When you see people, when you're around people, when you're interacting with people, is your reaction to them compassion? I don't want to get too personal here, but the truth is, for me, no. No. I mean, not me, of course, and not you, of course, but people can be pretty difficult to live with, to deal with. You ever notice that? People can be tough. Not us, but people can be pretty tough to deal with. As I was growing up, I had a pastor who used to say that he knew a lot of people that he'd rather pay their rent than live with them. You know any people like that? I can make a list. So that when I'm around people, when I see people, what comes out of me, what came out of Jesus, we read right here, was compassion. But that's not a lot of times what comes out of me. When I'm in a store and I've got one or two items, and I go to the express lane where there is a sign that says 12 items or less. I think some of you are following me here. And I go to that line and the person ahead of me puts 30 or 40 items up for checkout. My feeling towards them is not compassion. Yeah. Well, don't do it again. My feeling is not compassion. When I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts right in front of me, cuts me off, cuts right in front of me, and then slams on the brakes, my feeling is not compassion. When someone tells something about me or someone in my family and it's not true, my feeling is not compassion. When people step over me and other people to get to the top, my feeling towards them is not compassion. Do I need to keep going on? You get the idea, right? Our feeling so often when we see people is not compassion. So, Jesus was, ours isn't. Why is that? Could it be because people are a lot tougher today than they were in Jesus' day? Huh? People are a lot harder to deal with today than in Jesus' day. That's got to be it, right? He didn't have to deal with the kind of stuff that we have to deal with. Except that we know that's not true because as you read in the Scripture, you read all kinds of things that Jesus had to deal with when it came to other people. So if it's not that people are so much different today, how is it that Jesus was able to look at people and see compassion, and I'm not able to do that? Well, if you're reading in the Scripture, it says, and one of the other translations I like, what it says in the Living Bible, it says that Jesus had compassion on the people who came, and it says the next part is, because their problems were so great, and they didn't know what to do or where to go for help. In other words, Jesus had the ability to see past the stuff that I can't seem to get past. He had the ability to look beyond and see some other things that allowed him to, when he saw people, have compassion. Many of you know that when I left here, I went to work as chaplain at Quakerdale. And I remember so well working with an 11-year-old boy. His name was Timmy. 11-year-old boy. I didn't usually get in on staffings when kids were being admitted. For some reason, I did with this young man. I have no idea why. But I remember going to the staffing, and like I said, he was 11 years old, just a pipsqueak of a guy, just as thin as a rail. And in that staffing, his mother, who was huge, said, sitting there, she's saying, "I just can't control him. I just can't handle him." I'm thinking, huh? And she could have done a lot better. I still, to this day, think she could have done a lot better. But I did discover, working with Tim, he was a handful. He was easily beyond a handful. And I had lots of problems with little 11-year-old Tim, to the point that Tim and I did not have much to do with each other. The stuff at Quakerdale that he was required to come to, that I was involved with, he was required, and so he was there. But beyond that, we didn't see each other much. Any of the voluntary stuff that kids could come to, he didn't come to any of it. And when I would go over to visit in the cottage, seldom, if ever, did I visit with him. And when we were around each other, we rubbed each other, or at least he rubbed me, the wrong way. You know people like that? I mean, there are some people, when they walk in the room, the hair on the back of your neck sticks up. Well, Tim was that kind of... So we didn't have much to do with either. So one day, I'm in my office, and I get a call from the house parents in Tim's house. And they said, Tim is having a really tough day. Tim's been over here crying, and he wants to see you. I thought, really? Tim wants to see me? Well, the house parents had later admitted that that wasn't the truth. The truth was that they had no idea what to do with him, and, hey, I'm on paid staff. Get over here. See what you can do. So anyway, I went to the cottage. And when I got to his room and I opened the door to go into his room, it was obvious that he'd been crying, but the minute he saw me, he shut it off. And he got tense. And so it took a little while, and through a process, we finally got through all that uncomfortableness. And he didn't cry, but his lips started to quiver. And he said to me, "How's come my mom never comes to see me?" He was an 11-year-old kid taken out of his house, was living away from home, and his mother never came to see him. Was he a handful? He absolutely was. Could he rub me the wrong way? Oh, yes, he could. But the fact was what? His troubles, his problems were so great, and he didn't know what to do or where to go for help. And see, Jesus saw that in people. And so often I don't. How about you? If we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus' response to people, even the tough ones, was he had compassion because he could see beyond. And then the second thing that I noticed about this, it says that he... reached out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. If we genuinely care about people, we're going to try and do something to introduce them to the shepherd, aren't we? If we genuinely care about people, as hard, as difficult, and we could, again, spend a lot of time talking about how hard and difficult it is. And I'm not here to tell you that it's easy, because that would be a lie. Because for me, I have not found it easy. But Jesus did that, and it says, I think that we're to do that too. I mean, what was Jesus' call to people? Come unto me. As Max Lucado pointed out, one of the key words that Jesus used again and again and again was come. He invited people. He invited people. He invited people. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to invite people to meet the shepherd. That's where we found hope, isn't it? And that's where they're going to find hope, if they look to him. So it says that he had compassion. He invited them to come. He invited them to the shepherd. And then it says that wherever Jesus went, through all the towns and villages, preaching the good news and healing every disease and sickness. Okay, well, this gets to be a little bit of a problem, doesn't it? Because I don't know exactly how I'm going to do that. But, again, another translation says, and I think this is pretty accurate, that Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. And someone else has said that Jesus went about doing good, but most of us are content to just go about. Have you noticed that? I can be pretty comfortable not doing much except what I want to do. But that wasn't the way that Jesus lived, and that's not when he's calling us by name. That's not what he's calling us to do, is it? I don't read in the scripture where Jesus called on our lives, hey, be comfortable. That's what I want to be. Perhaps that's what you want to be too, but that's really not his call on our life. His call on our life is to move out of our comfort zones, is us to move to places where we can do good. And it got me to thinking, looking at my own life, how much good am I doing on a daily basis? When you get through a day, you come to the end of the day, before your head hits the pillow and you're gone. That's not me either, but if that's you, good for you. But before you go to sleep, you evaluate your day, and you look through your day. Can you say, man, I did a lot of good today? I really reached out to a lot of people today. I was really involved in some things that make a difference in people's lives today. It says, Jesus went about doing good. The call on our life is to be like Jesus, and if we're going to be like Jesus, we're to do good. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how many Christians think that doing something is kind of an add-on. For so many Christians, being a Christian means I've accepted Jesus and my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. I'm leaning back in this recliner and enjoying life. When the call on my life and your life is way bigger than that. Way bigger than that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know it's here someplace. Okay, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm sorry, this is verse 8. Did I tell you that? Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. For we, you and me, anyone who claims the name of Christ, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were created to do good works. Now, I read the first part of that. I wanted to get to verse 10, but I read the first part of that. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying, this doesn't say, and I'm not saying that you're saved by good works. The Bible does not teach that. This does not say that. I'm not saying that at all. It's by grace, lest anybody should boast. We are saved. We are saved by what Jesus did. What he did for us that we could not do for ourselves. So our salvation is based on his death for us, not on anything we do. And I'm not saying that. But it says when we are saved for what purpose? To do good works. Jesus went about doing good. And all of us that claim the name of Christ are called to do good works. And there are good works that he has for every one of us to do. I have a neighbor who's 93 years old. And I took her to the grocery store the other day. I didn't know I was going to do that, but that's what ended up. I took her to the grocery store the other day. And so we were conversing on the way there and back. And she was telling me that she lived on the farm all her life until she moved to town 16 years ago. And since she's moved to town, she does work at the church that she attends. She's been involved in this organization. She was telling me that she worked at the emergency food box there in Marshalltown until she was 90. She's 93 now, until she was 90. She said she had to quit when she was 90 because they expected you to take a carton of canned goods and lift it over your head and put it up on a shelf. And she said, at 90, I just couldn't do that anymore. Here's someone who has not lost track of what we're called to do. There are in every one of our lives opportunities, I'm going to say on a daily basis, to do good. So if our bodies, we started in Romans, so if our bodies are going to be a living sacrifice, if we're going to be pleasing to God, Jesus gives us this example in Matthew chapter 9. I would encourage you to look at your life. When you look at people, is compassion what you feel? When you're with people, is it the shepherd, Jesus, that you're trying to introduce them to? And in your life, are you going about doing good?